Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 13, if you would please. We'll look at only one verse of Scripture today. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, Solomon writes, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I want to speak to you today on the subject of the folly of trying to cover sin. The folly of trying to cover sin. Bow with me for prayer and we'll begin. Father, I pray today that you will bless this simple message. I pray that you will use it to convict hearts. If there's one here today who knows not the Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in that one single individual heart and help them to come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ today. Help them not to put it off to another day. There will be no better day than this. And I pray, Father, that you'll may the Holy Spirit of God urge a heart that might be here today without the Savior, urge them to receive you this day. Father, I pray that you'd help all of us to be listening in the sense of prayer, and help us all, Lord, to be listening in the sense of learning how to present this plan of salvation to someone. And Father, I pray that we'll all use the message wisely in that regard. Father, bless this time, bless it with power. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts while I speak to ears, and we'll praise you for that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to give you this morning five reasons that it's folly to try to cover your sin. Number one, it is folly to try to cover sin because of who God is. It is folly to try to cover sin because of who God is. The entire body of Scripture teaches that God is just one magnificent individual that nothing can be hidden from. God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He's infinite. He can't be defined. He can't be put in a bottle. He can't be explained. He is immense. There's no place in this universe that you go that you can't find him. He cannot be confined to a premises. He is all-powerful. There's nothing my God cannot do. He is always present. He is all-knowing. He knows everything, and he's never changing. He is absolutely holy. He's absolutely righteous, and he's absolutely just. And at the same time, he is absolutely good in the sense of his love, his mercy, and his grace. Isaiah 40 and verse 28 tells us that he is our creator. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that he is our sustainer. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14 tells us that he's our redeemer. Isaiah 33 and verse 22 tells us that he's our judge. And Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that he's the father of all who believe. So we have this wonderful God who is all-knowing, always present, never changing, who is holy and righteous and hates sin. And that's one reason why it's folly to try to cover sin. The second reason that it's folly to try to cover sin is because of what sin is. God gave us the law to define sin and to convict the sinner as one who is guilty before God. The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, what things soever the law saith, it saith, for this reason, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. He gave us these Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet. A number of things thou shalt not covet. He gave us those Ten Commandments to define sin. My friend, if we went down that list today, down that checklist, many of us would look at that and say, I've broken that one. I've broken that one. But James tells us in the New Testament, if you've offended the law in one point, you've offended in every point. Because you see, our sin is not against a rule, but the God that gave the rule. And the same God that gave one commandment gave all Ten Commandments. So when you sin in one point, you've sinned against the God who gave all 10 points. So we're guilty of all. It only takes one violation of one point of the law to be a sinner in God's eyes. And we're guilty. In the New Testament, Jesus took that list of 10 and summarized them by 2. In the New Testament, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. And the second commandment is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so Jesus takes all of the 10 commandments of the Old Testament, and in the New Testament says, it all boils down to this. You have to love God with all your heart, and you have to love your neighbor like yourself. I ask you, who has loved God with all of his heart? You know what that would mean? That means that from the time you came to the age of accountability, you could never have thought about anything else but God. To have entertained any other thought or any other passion would have been to have not loved him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And let me ask you, which one of us loves his neighbor as himself? You know, most of us try to live by a little bit of that code. But the truth of the matter is, when push comes to shove, I love me more than I love you. Isn't that true? And so we have to understand that whether you look at the 10 commandments of the Old Testament or the 2 commandments of the New Testament, we're all found guilty before God. Jesus went farther in Matthew chapter 5 as he interpreted the commandments of the Old Testament into attitudes instead of actions. In the Old Testament, you actually had to commit the sin. You had to commit the adultery. Jesus said, if you've looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. In the Old Testament, you actually had to commit the murder. Jesus said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've just as good as murdered him. Jesus turned murder to anger, adultery to lust, theft to covetousness, and lying to any kind of deceit. Jesus expanded all of those things and he took them from actions to attitudes and said, you don't have to do the act to have sinned. All you have to do is have the attitude. In other words, you and I could be lost and separated from God and bound for hell if we never did one of those things but just wanted to do one of those things. If we just entertained that attitude, in God's eyes, we're guilty. It is certain, as we think about sin, it is certain that compared to God's law, all men are sinners. We're sinners by nature. Sin passed off of Adam and Eve and passed to the entire human race, and then we're sinners by choice. It is certain also that sin has separated men from God. Listen to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. That's the relationship that every man outside of Christ has with God. He's separated from God because of his sin. It is also certain that no man can be justified before God by keeping the law. Listen to Paul in Romans 3 and verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is it means to define sin and point out sin and convict us of sin, but the law was never meant to save you. God had other plans for redemption. As I study Psalms 32, I like the way David presented sin. He used different words to describe sin. In Psalms 32, he first of all talked about sin. That word in the New Testament is a word that simply means missing the mark. You know, people say, well, I tried to do right, I just failed. That's missing the mark. That's what sin is. But you know, it isn't so that we always try. There is such a word as transgression. David said, not only do we sin, but we have transgression. Transgression is deliberately crossing a known boundary. That would be like coming up in a field to a fence and a no hunting sign, disregarding the sign, disregarding the fence, crossing the fence and hunting where you had no permission to hunt. So sin isn't always just missing the mark. I tried, but I failed. In many cases, we know what the mark is and we missed it on purpose. And then he uses the word iniquity, which has a double sense of meaning. It means a moral inward twistedness, a perversion. That is because of Adam's sin nature. I'm twisted from inside. It's out of my twisted heart that come evil actions and evil deeds and even evil attitudes. But the word iniquity also is many times, the meaning is the word lawlessness. There's a difference between sin and lawlessness. If I'm driving down the road and I'm going too fast and an officer of the law pulls me over and says, "Did you know that you were speeding?" I hang my head and say, "Oh, officer, I am so sorry. I don't deserve to live. I'm a dirty, rotten, wicked, iniquitous sinner. And please forgive me. I've committed a terrible sin here." And he'd probably say, okay, that's good enough. I got the idea. Just take the ticket. That would be sin. Iniquity would be to get out of the car, yank off his badge, throw it on the ground and say, "Who do you think you are for pulling me over? You have no right to pull me over." And listen, that's what many times we do when we violate God's law. Many times when we look at what's right and what's wrong, we purposefully ignore the fact that God has placed a law over us and we say, "Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to live." That's lawlessness and that's iniquity. So it is called sin. It is called transgression. It is called iniquity. And David had one more word. He called it guile. Now, guile was where David tried to cover his sin. And we'll talk about that in a moment. It is a deceitful attempt to cover sin from both God and man, either or. So we see that it's folly to cover sin because of who God is. It's folly to cover sin because of what sin is. Covering sin is kind of like trying to cover a rattlesnake with a napkin. You understand what I'm saying? You can't cover it. You say, "Well, if I try to cover a rattlesnake with a napkin, he'd probably get out from under there." That's the way sin is. You put a little covering over sin and hope that God doesn't see it. You're trying to hide sin from the omniscient God with a napkin. You take the little napkin of your good works. You take the little hanky of your good works and say, "You know what I'll do? I'll just put my good works over this and God won't see it." I want you to understand God sees right through that. He condemns the good works that you put in the place of your sin and He condemns the sin too. Why? Because I'll show you in a moment, but God has ordained another covering for sin besides your good works. And you insult the God of heaven when you try to present your own offering in the place of the offering that He has provided. So it's folly to cover our sin because of who God is. It's folly to cover our sin because of what sin is. Number three, it's folly to try to cover sin because the Scripture tells us that it cannot be covered by human efforts. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The writer of Hebrews says, "The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Listen to this. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." You might cover your sin from your dad and mother. You might cover your sin from your husband or wife. You might cover your sin from some neighbor or from some boss. You might cover your sin from the pastor. You might hide your sin for a while, but there's nothing hid that shall not be uncovered. Nothing hid that shall not be known. The Bible tells us that men will account even of their idle words. Matthew 12 and verse 36, "Every idle word that men shall speak shall they give an account in the day of judgment." Luke chapter 12 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Even your idle words will be known. You'll be judged by your words, Jesus said in another place. Men shall give an account for every deed, not just their words, but every deed. Romans 14:12, Paul says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Peter says, 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" John the apostle tells us in Revelation 20 and verse 12, "The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Every work, every word, every idle word. You say, "Oh, I didn't mean that. I was just killing time. I was just fooling around." If it's sin, it's sin. If it's an idle word, it's an idle word. If it was spoken in darkness, if it was spoken in a closet, it doesn't matter. You say, "Well, it wasn't important. I didn't mean anything by it." The Lord still takes our words and will judge us by our words, our works, and the works of our hearts. Men cannot hide their deeds from the all-seeing God. Job 34 and verse 21, His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. Psalms 33 and verse 13, The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. Psalms 90 and verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. Proverbs 15 and verse 11, Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? It's folly to cover our sin because of who God is. It's folly to cover our sin because of what sin is. It's folly to cover our sin because the Bible tells us that we cannot cover our sin with human purposes. Number four, it's folly to cover sin because Scripture gives multiple examples of men who've tried and failed. I think Adam and Eve, they sin in the garden. They partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience to the command of God. God put them in the garden and they had one restriction. One restriction! And they couldn't keep that one rule. One rule! They had to break it. Isn't that the way we are? Put a kid in the corner of a round room. Tell him not to get out of the corner. He's got to get out of the corner. He can't obey one rule. And you, listen, that's human nature. You and I are that way. We're like Adam and Eve. If we had one rule, we couldn't keep it either. We have 10. We can't keep them. One of the lawmakers in the state of Missouri said, and I forget, it was like 4,000, 5,000 laws are on the books of the state of Missouri. And he said, we can't keep the first 10 God gave us. And he got elected to Congress on this platform. I'm going to vote no every time. Because every time I vote yes, it's going to cost you taxpayers money. So every time a bill comes up, even if it sounds like it might be worthy, I'm going to vote no. And that'll save money. And he didn't accomplish a whole lot, but he voted no for 20-some years. And you know what? He was never voted out of office. He finally just said, I'm tired. I'm not going to do this anymore. Five 5,000 laws on the books. We can't obey the first 10. Adam and Eve had one rule. They broke it. And immediately they knew they were naked. They became as gods, knowing good and evil. God invigorated their conscience. To me, it was kind of interesting that God planted in man the inner knowledge of sin. It wasn't activated until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the moment that they disobeyed God, their conscience became alive. And they knew that they had sinned against God. They saw themselves as naked and they said, you know what, we'd better cover our sin. So you know what they did? They picked some fig leaves, sewed them together. And in the morning the aprons looked pretty good, but that afternoon they began to dry and crinkle. And their sin was showing. And the Lord came to walk in the cool of the evening and Adam, where art thou? You remember the story. Lord, we knew we were naked, and we knew you were coming. And the Lord said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that fruit?" And then Adam says, "The woman that you gave me, she's the one that gave me to eat." Eve, did you give Adam fruit to eat off of the tree of the knowledge of good? And she said, "Well, the serpent, he beguiled me." And so we pass on the blame. That's one of the earmarks of sin, is trying to find someone else to blame for our own sin. But Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin and failed. In Genesis chapter 4, just a chapter later, Cain tried to cover his sin with a bloodless sacrifice. He brought of the fruit of the ground, but not the blood of the lamb. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan tried to cover his sin by burying it in his tent floor. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David sinned with Bathsheba and got caught in his sin when she conceived a child out of wedlock with him. And in that relationship of immorality, David finds himself now in a real bind. He's the king of Israel, but now he has a woman who is not his wife, expecting his child. In some way or other, he's got to cover this up, or it's going to be a bad deal, politically speaking. And so he brings her husband in from the battlefield and tries to get him to go home and sleep with his wife, and he will not go home. He said, my fellow soldiers and the general are sleeping in tents tonight in bedrolls on the battlefield, and I will not go home and sleep with my wife. So David thought, I'm desperate now. I gotta get him to do this so he'll think the baby's his. So he got him drunk the next night. And even in a drunken stupor, Uriah had more character than David did at that moment. Uriah would not go home. So David sent him back to the battlefield with a message to send him to the front and then withdraw and let him be killed in battle. David might as well have killed Uriah with his own sword. In order to try to cover his sin, he first of all made a man intoxicated, and then he made a man dead. But he didn't cover his sin. Nathan the prophet came and told him, thou art the man. You did this. John chapter 12, we see Judas tried to cover his sin of covetousness by pretense of caring for the poor. And later he tried to cover his betrayal of Christ by giving him a kiss on the cheek. And in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira tried to cover their sin of covetousness and their sin of dishonesty with the pretense of generosity. I want you to understand, men in the Scripture have tried to cover their sin, but it has never, never, ever worked. It's impossible to cover your sin. Number one, it's folly to cover sin because of who God is, because of what sin is. Because the Scripture says it's impossible to cover because of examples of those who've tried to cover it. Here's the fifth reason. It is folly to try to cover your sin because Jesus has already covered it. Only a fool would try to cover what has already been covered. Listen to the words of Peter. Peter said, him hath God exalted with his right arm as a prince and as a savior to give repentance unto Israel and forgiveness of sins. Listen to Paul. Paul says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In Acts chapter 26, Paul says that God called him to be a preacher to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they, that is the Gentiles, may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith. Later in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Romans 3, Paul put it this way, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Romans 5:11, he put it this way, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, and that word means covering. In 1 John 2:2, John put it this way, he, that is Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's our propitiation. The word means he's our satisfaction. God looked at the sacrifice that Jesus made and he was satisfied. That's what the word propitiation means. He paid the price to cover our sins with his own blood. He became our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that is, no sin of his own. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made him to be sin for us. He was our substitute. I should have gone to the cross. He went in my place. I should have died and suffered hell. He suffered my hell on Calvary's cross. He took my place. He took your place. He became our substitute. We must repent of our sin. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul added this several months later. He said, in times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Listen, it's like this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven, came to earth, took upon himself human flesh, lived a perfect sinless life for 33 and one half years, died on the cross, took our sins upon himself, died on the cross, raised from the dead, stood on a mountain and said, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And later, we learned that he now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's the king of all the earth. He has the authority to command you and me to bend our knee and bow our head and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. We must repent of our sins. We must receive him by faith. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Listen, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you have to be born of God. You have to be born again. You have to be born from above. If you want to be reconciled to God, you have to be born again. We are saved by grace through faith, not through our own devices and not by our own works. Listen to Paul's promise, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of your own device. You know, you don't sit back and say, well, I'll tell you what, Lord, here's what I think I'll do about it. I know I've offended you, and here's what I'm willing to do. That's not the way it works. When you have offended a party, that party whom you've offended is the one responsible to name terms of reconciliation. And God said, I have only one term of reconciliation. That is that you repent of your own sin and receive my Son, Jesus Christ, because he's your substitute. He died in your place. And if you receive him, then I'll save you. That's my condition. You don't come to me with your own device and say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll get religion. I'll tell you what, I'll join the church. I'll tell you what, I'll get baptized. I'll tell you what, I'll take communion. I'll tell you what, I'll keep the golden rule. God says, keep all that stuff. I don't want it. All I want is this. You receive my Son. My Son died in your place. You receive him as Lord and Savior and we'll be reconciled. It's as simple as that. One condition, and you can't meet it on your own, but Jesus has already filled the condition if you'll just receive him. We are saved not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've talked about the first part of that verse now, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. We've talked about the folly of covering sin because of who God is, because of what sin is, because Scripture says it can't be done, because examples in Scripture show us that it can't be done, because Jesus has already covered it. We've talked about the folly of trying to cover your sin. I want you to see the last part of the verse now, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Pastor, what shall I do? Scripture is pretty plain. Confess and forsake. Listen, what shall I do to be saved? Call upon him by prayer in faith, or call upon him in prayer by faith. Listen to the promise that the Apostle Paul was inspired to make through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said these words, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, listen to this positive promise. Thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Confess with your mouth that he is who he said he was. And believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why? Because if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, my sins are left unpaid for. His resurrection from the dead is proof that God accepted his sacrifice and his payment for my sin. That's why I must believe that he not only died for my sins on the cross of Calvary, but that he raised again and that he lives on high as the Lord of glory. So, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, just two verses later, Paul summarizes with this promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I stand here this morning on the authority of the Word of God and on the authority of Jesus Christ, and I can give you authoritatively this promise that if you claim God's promise this morning, confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that He raised from the dead, if you do that and call upon His name, I can tell you by the authority vested in me by God's Word, you shall be saved. Now, I'm not the one to judge whether you did it, whether you meant it. But I can tell you that's what God's Word says. That if you call upon Him in repentance and faith, you shall be saved. Well, what would I do? Well, I would acknowledge, first of all, His righteousness. If I were a lost sinner today and wanting to be saved, the first thing I'd do is say, Dear God, I confess to You that You are a righteous, absolutely holy and just and perfect God. I confess that. I believe that. And I confess that I'm absolutely the opposite. I am a wicked sinner that deserves to go to hell when I die. And I confess that I need a Savior this day. I acknowledge that Jesus has died on the cross for my sins and that He's risen again. And this day, Lord, on this day, I formally repent of my whole body of sin, past, present, and future. I repent of that sin. I hate it. I abhor it. I turn my back on it and turn my face to You. I want to yield myself to You as Lord and Savior. Would You please forgive me and save me? Come into my life and reconcile me with God. And then I would thank Him by faith for what He has done for this great gift. And you know what? If I were to do that today, if I were a lost sinner and I called upon God in that way, I can claim this verse that is given in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I can go my way rejoicing. And if somebody said, well, how do you know you're saved? I could say, because the Bible says so. God gave the promise and I claim the promise. I'm vouching for the authority of God's Word this day by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God the Father said Jesus was the way to heaven. God the Father said Jesus is the way to be reconciled to me. And if God the Father said it, then I believe it. You say, well, what if that's not enough? Then I'm lost. When Paul talked about committing ourselves to Jesus Christ, the phrase means to make no other preparations for a thing. You know what I did one day? I put all my eggs in a basket. I put them all in Jesus' basket. I know people that have put a few eggs here and a few eggs there. Well, I'll go over here and I'll put a little confidence in religion, and I'll come over here and I'll put a little confidence in some good works. You know, I'll bake some cookies for some sick people, and I'll visit some folks in the nursing home, and I'll help my neighbor over here who's having a tough time, and there's a little old lady that needs help across the street. I'll do some good works and I'll have some religion, and then I'll try to believe upon Jesus too. You know what? That's like trying to correct Rembrandt's painting. You're adding to a finished work. No, you must come to the point that you trust one thing and one thing alone. And that is the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary's cross. I personally believe that if you hold any confidence in anything else, you've missed the whole point. You must repent of all other religions. You must repent of all other confidences and say, in Christ and in Christ alone. What did Jesus say just before He departed? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This may be the day of decision for someone here today. You may have come to church today like any other day, thinking this is the day that I'm going to listen to the sermon, go home and have lunch, and go about my afternoon's activities. But the Lord means for you to use today differently. He means for you this day to stop running from the conviction of sin. He means for you this day to stop turning to all sorts of alternate fixes for sin. He means for you this day to quit trying to cover sin with good works of religion and with good works of righteousness. He means for you this day to say, you know what? I'm going to put all my eggs in Jesus' basket and I'm going to trust Him today to save me. I repent of my sins this day and I'm going to call upon Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And I want Him to reconcile me with God. Now listen, if today is that day for you, and you are here in this service today, and this is the last day you're going to run from God, and from this day forward you're going to be His child, I'm going to ask you to call upon Him right now in your heart, right where you sit. I'm going to ask you, as you sit there in the quietness of your seat between you and the Lord, would you call upon Him in prayer, by faith? In your heart of hearts, would you call upon Him? And would you just call out to Him, "Dear Lord Jesus," would you do that in your heart? And as you do that, would you acknowledge to Him that He is absolutely righteous, that He's absolutely holy, that He's absolutely good, and that He has absolute authority over the universe? Would you tell Him that? "Lord, I know You do. I know You've got the authority. I know You have the keys of heaven and of hell. I know that. And I accept Your authority." Would you also acknowledge to Him your sin? In this prayer, as you're calling out to God in your heart of hearts, would you ask Him to forgive your sin, to save your soul? Would you acknowledge, "Lord, I am a guilty sinner, and I deserve to go to hell when I die. Please forgive me and save me." Would you also acknowledge before Him, "I believe You died on Calvary's cross in my place. You took my sins upon You, and You died in my place, and You rose again. I believe that with all my heart." Would you tell Him that? Would you now repent of your sinfulness and your separation from Him? Would you tell Him, "Lord, I repent of my sin. I repent of my past. I repent of my former religion. I repent of my attempts to try to cover my sin with good deeds. I repent of all of that. I yield myself to You, Lord. You shall be my Lord. Before You I will bow my knee and I will bow my head. I ask You, Lord, to forgive me. I ask You to save me. I ask You, dear Jesus, to reconcile me to God the Father." And now by faith, would you thank Him for what He's done? I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you repeated that prayer with genuineness in your heart and you called out to the Lord and prayed and called upon Him to be your Savior. Would you just let me know that by slipping your hand up? Would you do that? Is there one like that? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In a moment we'll have a brief invitation. If you did not respond to that, it's not too late. You can still respond to the invitation and come and receive counseling this morning. We'll be glad to do that. Take you aside, show you from the Word of God more about what it means to be saved. But I urge you today, make this the day of salvation. Make this the acceptable time. Make this your last day of trying to cover your own sin and run from the Lord. Would you make this your last day? Let me say to those of you that are believers this morning, you need to review these points. They're simple. You can do what I just did. This is not that complicated. You can give this gospel to others. You can do this. You can get a copy of this message on CD and you can listen to it two or three times and you can share the gospel the same way with another. I would urge you to do that.